Oh, welcome to the Salt Mine. This is such a good time in the Lord, getting to be able to come together and fellowship with brothers, sisters, friends, family. It's really a treat. Worship the Lord. I just got to say it's really nice to have. Last week I had my Uncle George here, and this week my mom's here. It's such a treat for me. You know, even with this message today, and it ties in from a little bit last week, it's carrying over, and then next week is going to be a super big treat. But I just want to say, I think my mom is just this picture of God's grace, and I know you're going to make me cry too. But somebody who's, you know, all her life, like many of us, if not all of us, have struggled, tried hard to do things good and right, and struggled, misstepped, and until she found Jesus, it didn't work. Jesus makes it work, gives us joy, peace, purpose. So it's like, to me, it's like she's the picture of God's grace, and I just love you, Mom. Glad you're here. Let's talk about what I want to talk about today. Luke chapter 10, let's go there. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And I'm only going to read a couple of passages of this, what is subtitled in your Bible as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, starting there. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' In verse 27, so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And then he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" See, here's what I'm not even going to read the parable or talk about what the parable, even I might refer back to it after a little bit. But what Jesus is actually, even as this lawyer stood before him testing Jesus, and he gave the right answer. But in this, Jesus basically makes it so simple and so clear that do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live. Love God with everything that you've got, all that is in you, all your mind, that means all your thinking, all your strength, everything that you can muster up, all your will, everything that you can go that direction in life with, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So simple. That's it. That's what he says is, that's all we've got to do to inherit eternal life. That's our directive. That's so simple, right? No, right. The simplicity of it is right. Is it easy? We're challenged all the time, right? I am challenged every single day to give God my all. And then I'm challenged every single moment of the day to deal with you all. Love my neighbor, right? Love my neighbor. Hello? Hey, so with what I want to talk about today, in what I believe Jesus is giving us real clarity in, and I want us to get this, is, again, following up from last week, that this is not our home. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. So in what Jesus says here, he says, to inherit eternal life, live as though this is not your home. Focus, get everything in you to get straight and focus on God, and how that's going to play out and how that's going to be lived out is by loving your neighbor. That's really all he's saying. Let's go back. I want to go back to verse 20 because it kind of says something. It highlights it in this.
that right? Yeah.
Here it is, because it kind of, well, verse 17. This is actually Jesus sent out the 70, and they returned. Verse 17 of chapter 10. I'm sorry. Yeah, there you go. You got it. Yeah. I was like, wait, that's not exactly where I wanted to go. Let's go. It says, then the 70, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And verse 20, though, he says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You hear what he says there? No, really, do we hear what he says there? Because we get so caught up in this part. Even the this that seems so good. Don't rejoice in your gifting, in your talent, in your ability, even in your spiritual insights and great wisdom as a Christian, and your ability to see things differently and see through things and see people as they really are. Don't rejoice in that, and don't even rejoice in the fact that there's an ability in you that God gives you to defeat the enemy, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to help those in need. Don't even rejoice in that, because that's of this. That's of here. That's of now. Instead, rejoice. Throw a party in your head if you've got to. Rejoice that you now know and you're confident that your name is written in heaven. That's where our joy comes from. That's where we get the strength, the grace to go through, to keep going, to push on, to keep focused, to love your neighbor. That's what he's saying here. See, because then he gets into this, that's where this context comes from. Is Jesus is constantly, and I really do believe it, he is still constantly getting us, attempting to cause us to see heavenly, to look past this, even when this is really, really good. You hear me on that? Even when this is really, really good and of God, still keep your focus on him. And that's what I want us to talk about a little bit this morning. I got a couple things, and I think it's going to be a really good ending to the message. At least on my notes it is. We'll see how God plays it out. Have we developed misconceptions of heaven? Have we developed, from as humans, as Christians even, have we developed misconceptions of heaven? You guys ever, how many of you in here use your GPS to get somewhere? You know, the little device that's on your device. Okay, that's good. Most of us. So then how many of you here use an old-fashioned paper map? Still, to this day. Okay. Whoever didn't raise your hand, you're just wandering around clueless. Clueless. You don't even know. I mean, you're just driving somewhere and you're with your wife. Where are we going? I don't have any idea. Don't really care.
As long as I'm with you, baby.
Don't really care. I'm just going somewhere until I got to put gas in the tank. You know, that's all I care about. Going somewhere. Hello?
Amen.
Here's what I want us to understand and get. let's rein back in. Let's come back home. Is this when we look at our GPS, when we look at our map, what we're looking at is to get to that place, that destination of where we're going, right?
Yeah.
We have to have a pinpoint, someplace that we're going. Hello? Right? It's just common sense stuff. You know, most of us want to get to church here, you probably memorized how to get here. You don't have to GPS it. You don't have to look at a map how to get here. So we've memorized it. But the first time you ever came here, I get people all the time, still to this day, say, where's the salt mine at? And I say, I don't know. I do not. It's really simple. It's really simple. It's this corner building here, blah, 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 go through it. But it amazes me that people still don't know exactly where the salt mine is. I guess it's just for me, but anyway, that's okay. But see, here's what I'm getting at. I want us to get this thinking in our head is when we focus in on and we zero in on the pinpoint of our destination, then that helps us to get purpose in the journey, so to speak, in the walk, if you will, or the way to get there, right? I mean, if we have misconceptions about the destination, won't that be a little bit confusing on the way? Right? Are you guys with me on this? So what I want us to do is let's just go really quick. I'm going to go through a couple of them, a few actually, that I've come up with or I've seen and I've listened and I've paid attention to people. You could Hollywood, wherever, TV shows, conversations. I have a lot of really fun conversations. I got to tell you, I love it. It's tiring sometimes because I work all week at bringing in all this stuff from the thrift shop, picking it up in my truck, and then try to sell it all on Saturday. It's fun. And so, but what the biggest joy I get out of doing what I do is people, talking to people. Stuff is stuff. It's just stuff. But people are interesting, intriguing, odd, fun. And so I get a joy out of that. Even throughout all the way, everywhere I go, out in the community, it's a lot of fun for me. Connecting with people. But I get into conversations that some people that come in regularly, we start talking about things because they know who I am. And we get into some really in-depth conversations about God, about heaven, about church, about stuff. And so I get into these, and that's where I find a lot of these, some of these ideas is just from these conversations. And sometimes you don't even have to ask. You can just like, boom, you could feel it, that there's a view there. There's a worldview about things in life and heaven and God that is on or off, which, again, I'm going to announce next week. We're going to have special guests here. They're going to officiate. They're going to perform. You could, however you want to say it, the whole service. She's going to lead us in worship. Her name is Darnisha Taylor. She's somebody that I met at the thrift shop. Just randomly talking about the Lord, and bam, she's a worship leader. And then find out that she actually died and came back, and she wants to share her experience. Her husband wrote a book about it and wrote about this, so it's going to be fun. They're going to share next week about this, not just experience, but how, where God has brought them, and really just share the Lord with us next week. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Misconceptions about heaven. Here's one that I think is real common, and it's real popular right now, is that most of us get there by default. Now, I was very careful not to say all, because that's just ludicrous, right? I mean, there's some really, really, really bad people out there that they just don't deserve to get to heaven at all. We know that, right? So we like to say most of us get there by default, because God is good, God is loving, God cares about us. Love wins in the end, according to Rob Bell. And so we all get there because it's God's will. And so, boom, we're all in, right? That is one of the most common misconceptions, because it puts God in this box, in this image of how we think he ought to do his business, right? And we really do know better, right? I mean, we did have say in making this whole thing, right? Come on, guys, I'm really being facetious. Come on, laugh with me, or just correct me, tell me to shut up, throw something at me. I don't know. All right. Ow, I was just kidding. There you go. Matthew chapter 7, let's go with the words of Jesus and see what Jesus says about this, because he says it in a way that's very poignant. It's straightforward. And it's a lot different than that misconception, if we will. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 13, he says this. Says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. So Jesus is referring to entering into walking with God in his presence, getting to heaven. Enter through by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. In verse 14, he says, but because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That kind of throws out that misconception, doesn't it? I mean, how do I process that? What do I do with those words that Jesus just spoke? And he tells us in the Bible, he tells us that his word is not going to pass away. So the words of Jesus are true and right. Can I warn you for a second. It's a little bit of a gritty area right here. I warn you because I feel like we have to go here for a second. How do I view these misconceptions? How do I view how God is, and how is it that I can know in my heart what I really think about eternity? And what I really think about how God is just and true and right and merciful and graceful, full of grace. How is it that I view that? How can I know what I feel in my heart about that? How can I know? I'm trying to ask the question even to myself. Because I've had to ask this question to myself, and here's how I know. Here's how I can know where my heart is in regards to heaven, the afterlife, and eternity. It's really simple to do, and it's gritty for a second, but examine your heart's thoughts when dealing with the death of somebody that you really, really love. Think about it for a second. Think about it just for a second. Examine the heart's thoughts in dealing with my emotions and my thoughts when I have to deal with somebody that I really, really love that just died recently. Or even maybe not recently, but that emotion and that thought, you can remember back even 20 years ago when you had that, if you lost somebody that long ago. Are you guys following with me on this? Tracking with me on this for a second. Because there's where you will find where you view and how you think about eternity. That's where you're going to find it. Because that's the real stuff of you. That's the real stuff that I've developed in my views and my thoughts. And that's why I want to get to this, and I want to really dig this up in us so that we do come to a place of truth. And we come to a place of not just truth that's going to, you know, do something out there that's like this truth that we can just say, oh yeah, that's true, but it's a truth that actually sets us free. It's a truth that actually frees us and encourages us. And blesses us and to where we are aligned with it now. You guys following with me on this? Because that's where, and I'll get really just real about it for a second. When we are in the truth and we know the truth and we know that it is, as Jesus said, that it's a narrow gate and few find it. And going back to even the words of Jesus in John 10, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven. No one gets there except through me. We know that is true. Amen? And so as we know that is true, that's why when we deal with the death of a loved one, And we know that now that person is in eternity. In eternity. What we search for in our heart, and we search for even the slightest bit of evidence. Terry's not in here, and Alfonso back there, my brother there, and we walked through this with his son, and we searched for not that he was good, not that he did good things and he had good friends and good people said stuff about it. What we searched for was any evidence. And we searched for the evidence that he gave his life to Jesus. And that's what we search for. Because why? It's because we know that that's all that gets us there. That's the only thing. So that's if I'm careful in my heart, I got to look at this. I got to look carefully. And I got to examine it truthfully. If I don't believe this is true and God's word is like, well, okay, then what I'm resorted to look for is, well, what are people saying about him? I mean, he did good things. She did good things. That must be good enough. And we know that this is what Jesus said. Because if we rely on me doing the good things and or she doing the good things or you doing the good things and therefore it's this measuring system of karma, so to speak, where if my good outweighs my bad, then God, who is, you know, loving and he should be okay with this, he should be okay with me. I've never killed anybody. Isn't that enough? And even in saying that, I know that there's... Well, anyway. The problem is, and this is where I want... This is why I said it got gritty. It gets gritty for a second. I didn't even plan on getting gritty. But I believe that's where God wants to take us for a moment. To really not to dig stuff out that isn't true, that isn't of him, and isn't of eternal substance. If it's not of eternal substance, it has no business floating around in my heart and coming out in my mouth and the way I speak. Hello? And that's the only reason why. That's the only reason why. And that's what God's about. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us is about. Getting out the stuff that is... just of this. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Don't rejoice in the this. It's really of no eternal substance. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's reason for rejoicing. Amen. So there is a misconception, and I believe it that we can get it really clear and straight just from reading our Bible, getting into the words of Jesus. Most of us get to go there. I honestly wish that were the truth, but not according to the words of Jesus. What does that do for us? Just taking that very little thing, what does that do for us? Does it make you fearful, make you sad, make you hopeless? Huh? Okay. All right, now, gosh, you guys are going to get really gritty now? What does that make us do for us? What? Love your neighbor enough. Love your neighbor enough to pray for them. Pray for their soul, the salvation, that they would see Jesus, that they would have an experience, they get a taste, a touch from Jesus. Hello? You know, I love Robin's wording about it is I just pray that people that are in my life right now that don't know you will have a Damascus experience. What does that mean? That God will knock them off their high horse, whatever direction they're going in, the wrong direction, and blind them with his light and his love so that they cannot do anything but say, it is you, God, that I need. Hello? Man, I have at least a dozen people personally in my life that I count as friends in my life that think they're okay. not okay. They don't know Jesus. And that is enough for me to say, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to them. Because many and wide is the road, narrow and difficult. Hello? That's what that does to us. That's what that needs to do to you and I. Hello? That got really real for a second there. Golly, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can we get lighter? Oh, no, maybe, no, stay real. Okay. Yeah. Amen. I mean, because it's, I mean, I, what else matters? Couple more misconceptions. One real quick is heaven is simply some sort of state of euphoria. Kind of like we get to this place of like it's a, I call it Christian Hinduism, which is I think a lot of people buy into, which is we will eventually just get to this state of euphoria, you know, to where we're just floating around as spirits, you know, once we die and or once we get to heaven, and it's just going to be this perfect state for me to just, you know, play golf all day and, you know, go fishing all day and play whatever it is, some sort of instrument all day, and just all just for me and about me and this state of euphoria. That's just ludicrous. But it actually, a lot of people buy into it. It's really, that's a fun thing to believe, because then it makes it all about me. And God loves me and wants the best for me, and he's making heaven perfectly designed for me to just sit and just be and the best for me, and to where it's all about me. And it's a self-centered, it is Hinduism at its core. So let's, I got a couple of scriptures real quick. John 14, starting chapter 1, John 14, 1 through 3. Because listen to this, this is what Jesus says. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So it's not a state of being. It's an actual place. Heaven is an actual place. It's a, again, like a GPS, it is a destination spot that God, that Jesus has said he's preparing a place for us to be there. Revelation chapter 21. This is pretty fantastic. You want to do some really good study on heaven. You know, all this, I'm hoping this just kind of encourages us to wet your whistle, if you will, and even to next week, where you'll come next week and get some more stuff. It's going to be fun for us. We might even teach on heaven for the whole month of July. Why not? We'll see. And we taught on it for like 6 months at one point a few years back. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" In verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And I like this one in verse 5. He says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" There's an actual, authentic, genuine throne that the King of Kings sits on. Hallelujah. And there is an actual, genuine city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down. It's not a state of euphoria. It is an actual place. To even dream it up of what it's going to be like, I don't know. Do you realize, though, that the description of it, the size of it, you guys know how big the size of it, they actually, he describes it as? It's really a city, envision this, that's comparable almost to the size of the entire United States of America. That's a big city. I mean, we're thinking this little city, like this city, yeah, and it's just as high as it is wide. So it's like, wow, that's a lot of city. That's a lot of city. It's not going to be some cram-packed, crowded city like in Chicago or New York or L.A. where it's busy and it's like, ah, there's too many people here. It's, forgive me. I didn't even say that it's not going to be like or going to be like. I think we try to process it with this, and I think it falls short. It doesn't even come close. Misconception three, real quick. And this one's kind of fun to think about. And modern art kind of gave us this picture, is that we will be floating on a cloud playing a harp. Being bored. Because that just sounds pretty boring to me. I don't know. Maybe because I'm not a harp player. I don't know. Is it fun playing a harp? Okay, good. Well, then for Gail, that will be fun. For the rest of us, because that's actually not going to be what it's going to be like, let me get a, if you will, I want us to get a picture of what heaven, actually, Isaiah 65 is really neat. Is really, really neat. No, the reason I said it, because, you know, well, you guys get it. Actually, it's a big fat baby playing a harp, right? That's the picture we get, right? Sitting on a cloud as a big fat baby with wings playing a harp. What? God can't forget the wings. That's what heaven's going to be like. No, that's not what heaven's going to be like. Isaiah 65, listen to this. And this might throw some of us off. It threw me off, even like, well, okay, how do I process that one and that one and that one and that one? Because listen to this, Isaiah 65, starting in verse 7, and says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from their live but a few days, for an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Food's going to be there. I like it. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There's going to be stuff to do. Stuff to do. That doesn't sound like floating around on a cloud. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. They shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There's a lot of different stuff in there that we've ever even thought about what heaven is going to look like and be like. Did you guys not see some things in there that's like, well, I don't agree with that. Oh, okay, well then just rip that page out, I guess. I don't know. I guess that's what you got to do, right? If you don't agree with it, just rip it out. Maybe my theology, doctrine, whatever it is I've been taught, doesn't teach that. So it's like, okay, well, it must be true because the Bible is, I don't know, how are we going to process that? That's interesting. Basically, the point about this whole passage that I'd like us to see is that there's going to be duties. There's going to be stuff. There's going to be stuff that we're doing. We're going to be busy. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to take pleasure in it. In fact, Psalm 16:11 says this, that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in his presence, we know that in heaven, the presence of God is what's going to give us even the light of day. And he says, I will be their God. I will dwell among them. I will walk with them. So it's the presence of God that we are going to live off of. That's the air that we're going to breathe, is the presence of God. That blows my mind there even too. And it says that it will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That means that we are going to enjoy it. We are going to take pleasure in being with God. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm going to just finish this up. And I know, like I said, I don't even want to deal with some of those issues in there, because I think it would just cause controversy about, like, having kids and dying. And so let's just forget about it. I'm just teasing. I just want us to ask a question. I want us to go to something. Is it a big deal what we think about heaven? I believe so. Because what we think about our destination, what we think about our destination is what makes our journey more actually enjoyable. In fact, as I contemplate that final destination, as I think about it, I don't really have a right, and I don't really have a place to say I'm just hanging in there until I get there, right? Because what it is I am taking joy in getting there, because I know that place that when we get there is made up of two things. Remember, Jesus said there's two commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you think he said that those two things are the most important? Why are those two things the most important?
Biggest stumbling block.
Well, that's one reason, I believe. Biggest stumbling block. But I believe that the... What's that? That's true too. Linda says, yes, it's because it wraps up all commandments that are related to it. But I believe it, if we could get this. I want us to take us to a really deep... This is like jumping headfirst into the deep end real quick. Listen, dive with me. I really believe that the reason that he says that those two are the biggest and those are the most important is simply this, because that's what eternity consists of. God and people. God and people. Relationship with God, relationship with people. That's what eternity consists of. Right? Right? So let's not get caught up in all the other stuff of this life and earth. You know, your car payment is really, really temporary. I know it seems like it's the biggest thing on the planet, or your house payment, but that's so temporal. The thing that matters most is God and people. God and people. That's what we're going to do and be in eternity for. Loving God, relating to God, enjoying God, and getting along with each other. Oh, now, take a picture of this. Try to envision this in your mind. It's impossible right now, but I want us to attempt to do it. Envision people without any inkling of a self-promotion attitude or perspective. Whoa, can you imagine that? There's no self-promotion at all. You can't imagine it, huh? Because what this world consists of is you better promote yourself or else nobody will. Right? That's what I think they call it, some sort of golden rule, right? That's what it's going to be like, spending eternity with God and with people who have no self-promotion. Including me. I'm excited to get me out of the way. Not that I will not be me, because we will not lose our identity. And another thing is we will know people as we've known them here. That's 100% biblically true. We're not going to forget people and have to like just float around and like meet new people. And no, we're going to know people. We're going to know people. It makes total sense then that loving God with all that I am, and loving people, my neighbors, is all that matters, because that's what we're going to do for eternity. Man. So the closer we get to that now is that we're headed that direction. That's why he says, that's the direction I want you to go. Basically, we're already going there, because we're just passing through here and we're going there. Hello? Is following me with that? I got a quick little illustration, and I got one more passage of scripture. Brian, I guess I need your help. Take it. You guys have probably seen this. Go out, go that way. Go that way. As long, as far as you can go with that ball of string. Yeah, that's good, Brian. Out the door. He's out the door. Yeah, we got to get it tight. Pull it tight. This ball of string is what I've heard being described as eternity, or a timeline, right? Timeline, yes, correct? And it goes for eternity. Let's just say that Brian is, yes, he's out the door, but instead he's gone all the way to the end of the earth. Now he's gone off the earth. Now he's going through the universe, going through another universe. What is it? McKenzie always says alternate universes even. He's gone all the way through him and around him and to where he is for eternity. So yes, Brian's right there. Hey, Brian, you still hear me? All right, good. Now here's you and me right here. All right, you see how you're shot? There, I'm going to take that out of my mouth. That doesn't work. Huh? Right there. Actually, we're a dot on that dot. We're a dot on that dot is us. So here's what God is saying I'd like you to live like. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Invest your life in the line, because that's what's going to, because the dot stops. In fact, when we get focused on just the small thing, we actually get focused on the things, the dot inside the dot inside the dot. When we focus on, you know, oh, he hurt my feelings, you know, he didn't say hi to me, or what, you know, or I don't know what. That's the dot and the dot and the dot and the dot. That's such puny stuff, and we get so caught up in that stuff. And what God is telling us to do is live for the line. Invest in, like, when even the stuff like when we send these kids off to get spiritual, to get a taste from God, that's the line stuff. That's the line stuff. Right? That's what he's saying for us to live by. Live for the line. Get out of the dot. You're in the dot, but live for the line. I kind of like he's saying, in the world, but not of the world. Living, going, sent into the world to bring light into the world, right? All those things that we say, that's really what he's saying to do. Live for eternity. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, stuff that is going to last for eternity. Don't get caught up in the dot. Can you guys even see the dot? Can't even see it, can you? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this passage of scripture. I think it's a lot of fun to look at this, because it gets me to see this as clearly as I could see it. When you start reading the Bible with this mindset of what God is really attempting to do here, and not getting focused on just like the details of what it's saying, but listen to the bigness of what he's saying here. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12, listen to this. He says, Therefore, I believe with this worldview that you are now setting your hope on God, that He is the author and finisher. Therefore, when you set your mind and your heart and love your neighbor as yourself and set everything on God, here's what it looks like. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, if I could say it any way spiritual, then I'll say it, but I want us to get it as to what it actually is. Rely on, tap into, depend on God's grace, because that's the only place we find strength. God's grace is our source of strength. Don't depend on yourself. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This world, the dot stuff of this world, will weaken us, will just chip away at us. We've got to be strengthened by the grace of God. In verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness which no one will see the Lord without it. Verse 15, looking carefully, paying close attention, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's living within the dot. Allowing a root of bitterness, allowing trouble, discord, stuff of this world to consume me to where I stay within the dot. Don't stay within the dot. Hello? And then this is great. Lest there be any fornicator, that's dot stuff, or profane person like Esau. And this is what he says, who for a single morsel of food sold his birthright. Do you guys see what he says there? Don't live like Esau, who lived for the dot within the dot. He chose to sell his eternal birthright, to sell everything that was ahead of him, so that he can have his way for a moment. Hello? That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. I'm last part of the verse. He says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. To me, that's perfectly descriptive of we have a choice here on this life, in this life, to how we live for to how our eternity plays out. That's what I want to get to this morning, is that our life here and now, our choices we make, are that which are going to be on the line for eternity. Amen? So let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to cause us to be eternal in our mindset, our thinking, our hearts, passions, our loves, our desires, our choices, and everything. Father God, we do ask you to do that. We ask you by your Spirit to keep us from getting caught up. And that's what I'm just asking. I'm asking this, I'm praying this prayer for myself, and I'm asking you, whoever wants to join in on it with me, please do. Lord, keep me from getting caught up in the stuff of this world that is just dot-like, that is just temporary. Lord, and help me to see the stuff that is eternal so that I can make wise and discerning choices for eternity that are relational, that are about people, that are about you, that actually matter. Lord, keep me from making choices in my life that are just all about me. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace covers my mistakes, my missteps. Your grace empowers me to make the right steps, and even empowers me to walk through some of my wrong steps. In Jesus' name, as we worship you, just move us closer to you. Move us in a place where we're more mindful of you, not just today, but tomorrow, Monday, the rest of the week, that we would be eternal beings, sojourners, just passing through. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for each and every one of us that's right here in this room. And I believe it, and I said it at the beginning. Yes, I used my mom as an example. I think all of us are right here in that same boat, or we've been there, and we're coming through it. Sometimes this life and the struggles of this life are just overwhelming. And they're tough and they're difficult. I need your help, Jesus. I need you. And I surrender to you. And I ask you, give me joy and peace and purpose for the journey that I walk towards you. Lord, may I drag others with me. Give me opportunity to bring others with me. Home. Home to your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.